Our text for today comes from Luke 1, verses 26 to 45, and can be found on page 56 of your Pew Bible in the New Testament section. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him to the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be the Holy. He will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has it this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Good morning. Happy Mother's Day. I am not a mother, so I'm not going to preach on motherhood. But I did want to mark the day. So I landed on this text, which is often thought of as a Christmas text. But it's about the exemplary faith and courage of this woman who is so important to our Christian story and who is remembered primarily as a mother. So, we've recently passed the day in the church year that celebrates this, the Annunciation of Christ. I think it was last month. We don't usually, you know, hit all those little days in our Protestant calendar, but that's okay. It's good timing for me. So, I'm excited to share the word with you this morning. I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we meditate on this text together. Let's pray. Eternal God, we praise you for your faithfulness to us and your love for us. We are indebted to the obedience and the gumption of your mother Mary, and we praise you for her life and witness. Lord, we thank you for our mothers, those who bore us and those who mother us in other ways. We ask your blessing on them. Father, in particular this morning, we lift up those who have lost children and those who long for them. God, would you be near to them today? Cover them, as the psalmist says, in the shelter of your wings. Be with them. Lord, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word here and all over the world this morning, working in all of our hearts, so that whatever is said, each one of us would hear your word for us today, a word of hope and a word of love. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you've been sitting in on Epic this year, you may have heard Sarah talk about Luke and its second volume, Acts, and she pointed out something very important, which is that Luke is super concerned with establishing the concrete, located reality of his narrative. He has theological aims for this gospel, but it's super important that the story begins in the sixth month, that's a real month, in a town in Galilee called Nazareth, real place, to a virgin named Mary, engaged to Joseph, of the line of David. Those are real people. It's a lot of information, and it signals that Luke is concerned with documentation, and that this is not a once-upon-a-time kind of story. This did actually happen. This is not a, it came to pass that, or in those days. This is a real thing that happened. It happened to a real flesh and blood woman. This matters. I want to make it extra clear. So this morning, I want to notice three things about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and what they mean for our Christian story. First, Mary is chosen. Second, she is the servant of the Lord. And third, she is the mother of the Lord. In our nice modern NRSV, the angel says, "Greetings, favored one." This is a perfectly good translation. And another perfectly good translation is, "Hail Mary, full of grace." Or, "Ave Maria, gratia plena." The Lord is with you. This is a signal, the Lord is with you is a signal, that Mary is about to play a major role in God's redemptive work for his people. In the Old Testament, this phrase appears two times. Once for Gideon the judge, the angel of the Lord calls him and commissions him to deliver Israel from their oppressors, and once for King David. This is a signal that God has chosen a person for the good of all his people, to carry forth his work. Jesus is coming as the promised son of David who will sit on the throne of David. And I think it's significant that the Lord is with his mother, this last person in a long line of people who were necessary to bring Jesus Christ into the world. This is the fulfillment of God's promise to many, many people that one day this people of Israel, Mary's people, David's people, Jesus' people, would bring forth God's salvation for the whole world, that they would bring forth the vine into which we are all grafted. Mary gets the big job of actually bringing him forth. And baby John, in verse 41, the last in a long line of heralds and prophets preparing the way, knows it. God has chosen Mary, highly favored, for a task that will not only herald, but usher in the true Savior of the world. This, by the way, is why it matters that she's a virgin. Centuries of veneration of the Virgin Mother have given Christian culture, and our culture at large, I think, the idea that virginity is some kind of exalted state of being, that it's a category, that it changes one's spiritual state. All of those things are false. The fact that she's a virgin is not a comment on her moral purity. It's a comment on the miraculous conception that matters because Jesus is fully God. Godness was not thrust on him later in life. It's intrinsic to his being. And so he has no earthly biological father. Born of the Virgin Mary, which we say in our creed, is not a statement about Mary. It's a statement about Jesus. Now notice, Mary is young. Don't actually know how old she is. People usually say something extreme like 13, probably more like 19, but that's okay. But she's young. She's not a synagogue elder or anything. She's soon to be the wife of a carpenter, nothing special. She's a woman of low rank. But God, as Mary says later in the chapter when she sings that song called the Magnificat, has brought down the powerful from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. God has chosen, as God does all over the Bible and all over history since the Bible, the poor, the insignificant, the socially unimportant. Even for this inimitably huge, daunting task of bringing the incarnate God into the world and raising him, a small person has been chosen, a woman, a commoner, someone who will look like she's just cheated on her fiance. Did you ever think about that? God will come into this family, this family and be poor and uninfluential and wildly insignificant in the grand scheme of the world at this time. Nobody knew who he was. The historian Tacitus, you may have heard of him, he wrote the Annals of Ancient Rome in the first century. He says one thing about the Christians, one sentence, something along the lines of this. These delusional rabble-rousers think that a guy named Christ rose from the dead, and so they worship him. It's insane. That's all he says about them. It is insane. It's insane that Christianity took over Europe. It's crazy, because God came to a nowhere little province by a no one little person. That's who God is. God chooses to be poor and unimportant, to be one of the poor and the unimportant. And it's easy for us. Throughout history, the tendency has been to exalt the virtues of this woman. But we know from all those Old Testament stories about highly iffy people who did God's work, this is not about the unattainable perfection of Mary. We have no reason to believe that Mary wasn't lovely and wonderful, but this is about the favor, the word in Greek is grace, of God to a chosen agent. And because it's God's work, because it's God's grace, the angel can say, Mary, do not be afraid. So God has chosen Mary, but Mary, of course, has to respond. She has to consent to the task. It's not a forced co-opting of her body. Mary says, here I am. These are words, again, used by Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Isaiah. Mary receives a call to the work of the Lord and says, here I am. She has agreed to the task. And she has identified herself as a servant of the Lord. I like the King James better, a handmaiden of the Lord, someone who stands in the court and waits on the king. She says, yes, I will do what you ask of me. Think of the prophets who complained, Jonah who ran, Moses who said, why me? Mary says, let it be with me according to your word. She's not ignorant of what she's agreeing to. She's asked how this is going to work. But she has agreed without hesitation to something that really does put her at great personal risk. There were laws in ancient Israel about the death penalty for adulterous women. Probably not applied at this time, but the public disgrace would have been enormous. She might have faced abuse in her house. She would lose a chance at marriage, which carries its own stigma. I don't know how or if she planned to explain this encounter with the angel to her parents or to Joseph. Who knows? This is probably why she spent a few months with Elizabeth. And we don't really know whether she ever lived this down. Joseph acknowledged Jesus by naming him, so she would have been sort of technically respectable. But it's likely that gossip and whispers followed Mary and Jesus through their whole lives. That's a big thing to take on. She's probably scared. She's maybe a little bit dismayed that this is going to be her life. But because she knows herself first as the handmaiden of the Lord, she's decided that this stigma is nothing compared to the honor of being chosen for an inconvenient, terrifying, unprecedented role in God's plan, the role of being the mother of the incarnate God. The theological term for this is theotokos, God-bearer in Greek. It can feel a little awkward, and it certainly did to people in the early church, to say that Mary is the mother of God, because God is eternal. Right? And we don't want to say that Mary is prior to God or anything like that. But this is where Christianity gets interesting and different from every other religion. Here it is. God before all ages, true God from true God, light from light, of one substance, eternally begotten, chose a mother so that he could take on her humanity, so that he could assume back into himself the image that he gave us, so that he could save us. He died in our violence, and he rose to defeat it. Because the Son of the Most High chose to be born of a human woman, we human beings can be born of God. And that means that the resurrection of Jesus is the first among many. In becoming human, God has sanctified creation and has begun the work of making all things new, of resurrecting earth and people and everything in between. This is why it matters that this actually happened to a real woman in a real place, because this religion is about events. This is not a philosophical system. This is a claim about what has already happened and is happening and is going to happen because a personal God came in the flesh. This is not a Hercules and Zeus situation. This is not a demigod. This is not the beginnings of a pantheon. This is the one God. This is not a prophet, but the one to whom all the prophets, then and now, point, the one who sent them. He has come into the world to take the eternal throne, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And this is Mary, the human being who gave him our nature, blessed among women. God gave Mary one of the most pivotal roles in the whole history of the people of Israel, but she did not get there by climbing the ladder of leadership, or by being the most impressive, or involved, or wise, or perfect. She got there because before all identities, she claimed handmaiden of the Lord. I can't think of anything I'd rather be remembered as than the handmaiden of the Lord. You don't have to be like Mary in any other way to follow her in that. Be God's servant, first and foremost. Be ready to say yes. Be the one who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord. Amen.